So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We pray that as we open your holy word, we don't take this time for granted, God, but we want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. Not just go through motions of religiosity or church attendance or anything like that, God, but we want to genuinely be changed. Lord, I ask wherever we're at this morning, whatever we've faced this week, whatever's coming up today or next, this coming week, wherever we're at in reference to a relationship with Jesus or not yet even a follower of Jesus, would you meet each and every one of us here today that we might move closer to you and hear from you and be changed by you? We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. We are finishing up a 7-week series that we've been in here together at Antioch, and the series is called Inviting People to Jesus. Inviting People to Jesus. We've been asking over these past 7 weeks, how can we as a church family, how can we as individuals, as followers of Jesus, if you know Christ in a personal way, how can we live lives that are attractive, that are winsome, that point people to Jesus Christ by the way that we live with our life, by the what we speak, our proclamation, our life, and our lips. What does an inviting lifestyle look like? And we've been looking at all different aspects of that. We started by asking, what should the motivation be in our lives for an inviting lifestyle? And we talked about being compelled by Christ's love. Experiencing the amazing love of Jesus through the gospel should motivate us to tell other people about this good news. If we are excited about that, we want to tell others about that as well. We talked about preparation for inviting, a call to prayer, how important prayer is in an inviting lifestyle. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the power for living this way, comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And then the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this idea of what does it mean to be witnesses for Jesus? What does it mean to, with our lives, live lives that are inviting, with our behavior? How do we live in a way that honors God, that points others to Jesus? And then how can we be witnesses with our lips? What does it look like to have spiritual conversations, to engage in spiritual conversations with people? What does it look like to move through that as we engage with people to sharing God's story, to being able to explain the gospel and point people to Jesus Christ, what he has done through his life, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, and through the real hope and joy and peace that that brings through knowing Jesus? We've been talking about these things. Now, as we finish today, we're looking at another aspect of inviting. How a lifestyle of inviting people to Jesus, it has to include embracing God's heart for all people. It has to include embracing God's heart for all people. This idea of all people, all different types of people, from different class, from different economic situations, from different ethnicities, from different areas of our country, of our world, all people. This is reflected in a vision statement that we've recently, in the past months, put together here at Antioch. Who do we long to be as a church family? Well, to boil it down, we want to be a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. People that are like us, people that are different from us, people that we have friendships with, people that we don't yet have friendships with, people from the neighborhood that are part of our community, those that are not yet part of our community or followers of Jesus. We want to be a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't just something that we have come up with in a creative way. These are things that Jesus himself has said, instructions that he gave as some of his last words on earth before going to be with his heavenly Father, ascending to his right hand until Jesus comes again. Listen to some instructions he gave to his disciples that relate to this mission of his church to all people. Here's a couple key verses for us, if we could put those on the screen. The first is from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Before Jesus went back to be with his heavenly Father as the Son of God, Jesus gathers his disciples, and it says, he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, this isn't necessarily referring to political boundaries, countries in that sense, but rather all people groups, all different types of people, ethnicities. And it could include nations in the sense of politically, but much more broad than that. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So being a disciples of Jesus was meant to expand, to explode throughout the globe to a multitude of all different types of people. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another account of words of Jesus before he went to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now that's both geographic, Jerusalem, and then expanding from there in concentric circles, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, but it's more than just geographical. It's ethnic. It's all people, all different types of people. That was the intent of God from all along, and an intent and a purpose that he's still working out through his church to take this message of good news to all different types of people around us, near us, and far. As we continue to look at the story of how that gospel spread in the early church, we have firsthand accounts of that, of the first 30 or so years in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And what do we find as we look at how the story of the gospel began to spread to all people? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes powerfully and descends upon people from different regions, people from different languages. And it's the beginning and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost with tongues of fire and many thousands of people coming to follow Jesus Christ through faith in him. You keep going through the book of Acts, and what you find out is this early church in Jerusalem, they seem to become comfortable. They seem to become comfortable in Jerusalem rather than spreading beyond it, which is what Jesus always intended. And in the narrative of the story, in Acts chapter 8, persecution comes on the church of Jerusalem and forces them to scatter, to get out of the city. And I think what's happening is God pushing his church, pushing his people outside of the bounds of where they are comfortable to be more on mission to all people. You keep going through the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, the gospel comes powerfully, not just to Jewish people, but to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, and the Holy Spirit descends on Gentiles, just like it did in Acts chapter 2. You keep going, and you learn about one of the churches in the early church in this city called Antioch, which Antioch community is named after this church. The church in the city of Antioch, it is the first one to send out intentionally people to start new churches among all different types of people. Did you know the very first church council in Acts chapter 15, when the church got together and decided important matters of doctrine and how are we going to approach things, it dealt with an all people issue. It dealt with the very relevant issue of do Gentiles, non-Jewish people, do they need to become Jewish? Do they need to become circumcised to become part of the people of God? And they decided the answer is no, because this is a gospel that is not just Jewish, but it's for all people. This is the storyline through the book of Acts. And if you turn to all the different books in the New Testament, you'll find somewhere an emphasis, a theme related to all different types of people in God's plan that would become followers of Jesus. Well, we're going to camp for the next few minutes this morning in one of the letters in the New Testament called the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there to Galatians, kind of more towards the end of the New Testament. And this is a letter that was written to a church in a Gentile area, a Jewish area, as the gospel is spreading. It was written by the Apostle Paul to these new followers of Jesus. Many of them were Gentiles, I said. Some were Jewish as well. But in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, we're jumping right into this paragraph in the middle of the letter. The Apostle Paul, he tells us a story. He recounts something that happened. He recounts a confrontation that he had with another one of the apostles, Peter. And it happened because of Peter's failure to live out what he believed regarding the truth of the gospel. Now, before we unpack and look at that confrontation that happened between Peter and Paul, let me tell you a little bit about the letter to the Galatians. The occasion for the letter. Why did Paul write this letter? Well, he was very concerned. He was very concerned about the gospel message being distorted. And not only the gospel message being distorted, but the way that we live in light of the gospel being distorted because the gospel is distorted. So what was happening is there were these Jewish false teachers, ethnically Jewish people, and they were radical, and they were legalistic, and they were coming, and they were in a subtle way bringing additional requirements that they believed needed to happen in order to be accepted before God, rather than what the gospel says, that we're only accepted before our Creator, God, through faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. So the essence of the gospel was being attacked, and these radical Jewish religious leaders, what they were doing is they were pressuring Gentile followers of Jesus to adhere to certain practices from the law of Moses, like circumcision. And they were saying, you know, Jesus is, faith in Christ is good, but really, to be fully part of God's people, you need to follow some of the Old Testament laws as well. And Paul comes very strong against that thinking and actually says that that's a damning way to think. That's a condemning way to think. He says anathema on any gospel that is different from faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, as the only way to be accepted before God. It's not Jesus plus something else to be saved. It's Jesus alone. It's faith in Christ alone. So we come to chapter 2. That's the situation. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read about this very awkward dinner party. A very awkward dinner party that both Paul and Peter are at. And it happened in the city of Antioch, the church community in the city of Antioch, the Antioch church. Look at what happened, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes, "But when Cephas," which is another name for Peter, he's talking about the Apostle Peter, the one that Jesus said, "Upon you I will build my church," one of the 12. I mean, a pretty important leader in the early church, right? "But when Cephas," when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Let's look at what's going on here at this meal, at this dinner party that becomes very awkward. First, verse 11, look at the rebuke. And we'll leave this scripture up here as we work through it so you can see what's going on in this story, this brief account. Verse 11, there's a rebuke, an intense situation where Paul and Peter go toe-to-toe. And Paul tells us the reason for that. Look what he says. Because he was condemned. In other words, because his actions were inconsistent with the truth. There needed to be a rebuke that would happen. It was that serious. Now, a little background on the church that they're in, the church family that they're in at this time in Antioch. This is a multi-ethnic church. This is a church where there's both Jewish Christians ethnically and non-Jewish Christians, people from all different backgrounds, people that would have never gotten together and shared a meal apart from Jesus Christ, okay? This is something radically different than what was happening around them because of the barriers and the walls that the gospel had broken down. The grace of God was at work. There were some amazing things happening. You can read about it in Acts chapter 11. Many people are coming to follow Jesus. Many people are becoming Christians. So many, in fact, that the church in Antioch has to send out for help. They have to send to Jerusalem and say, hey, we need some leaders. Send us some people to help train these new followers of Jesus, to train them up in what it means to follow Christ, train them in the gospel and what it means to honor God. So a guy named Barnabas comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch to help with what's happening. And then Barnabas gets another guy to help named Saul, who will eventually be called Paul, the Apostle Paul. So there's a lot of amazing things happening, and this same church, this multi-ethnic congregation in the city of Antioch, they become the first congregation to send out church planters intentionally, not because of persecution like Jerusalem had and scattered people, but intentionally they say, we want to send out our best, and they will send out Barnabas and Saul, who becomes Paul, to start new churches. So there's this rebuke. Verse 11, between Peter and Paul, Paul rebuking Peter. Well, look at verses 12 and 13, the hypocrisy. Peter's previous actions. In verse 12, it says, before these leaders or these radical Jewish Christians that were trying to enforce the Old Testament law, before they came to town, what was happening? Paul says, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Peter was eating with them. He was fellowshipping with them. He was sharing meals with them. Well, why was that a big deal? Why was that a big deal? Well, because in the Old Testament, if you look at the law of Moses, the Jewish people were familiar with, there were laws about being ceremonially unclean. And in Jewish culture, at this time, it was a cultural taboo to eat, to fellowship at a meal with Gentiles, with those that were not part of the Jewish people. This kind of thinking, you have to understand, it was drilled into their minds. It was drilled into their minds as part of their culture that Gentiles are unclean. Similar, to just try to get a handle on that, it's similar to the Jim Crow South, the segregated culture. So that's how the Jewish people thought. But Peter was breaking that mold because of Jesus Christ. He was eating with them. He was fellowshipping with them. And the reason why is because he knew better. Back in Acts chapter 10, part of Peter's story is God appears to him in a vision in Acts 10. Peter hears a voice from heaven that says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Acts 10:28. Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So what happened? The key was that God was showing Peter and had shown Peter in his growth as a follower of Jesus that the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile without distinction, without partiality, that God's heart is for all people. And God says, I want you to live that way. I want you to lead that way. This is so important to my heart. Well, how did Peter's behavior change at Antioch in Galatians 2? When these other Jews came to town, Peter felt pressure. Peter all of a sudden reverted to a way of thinking and living that he knew to be wrong, but because of fear, because of pressure, whatever, he starts acting differently. It says, he drew back and he separated himself from the Gentile Christians, from his brothers and his sisters in Christ. When certain men came from James, James meaning Jerusalem, where the other Jewish leaders were, And the root was this idea of fear, fearing the circumcision party, fearing those that said, yeah, Jesus is great, but you really should be circumcised if you want to be top-tier Christian. Well, look at the disastrous results of Peter's hypocrisy. Peter shrinks back. He starts not fellowshipping with the Gentiles anymore, which he knew better than to do. And what happens? It's contagious. The rest of the Jews start to act hypocritically. They follow Peter's lead. And not only the other Jewish believers start following his lead into hypocrisy, but other leaders do as well. It says even Barnabas was led astray, Paul says. So there's a cultural, there's an ethnic racist division that is created in this multicultural church because of Peter's actions. This is a huge deal, because it's a direct contradiction of the gospel, and it's a faulty way to live out the implications of the gospel, which is God's heart for all people through faith in Christ. Peter was allowing these racial differences to become more important than gospel unity. You see that? Well, look at verse 14. What's at stake? There's a gospel implication at stake. While Peter is acting like a coward, Paul's filled with courage for the gospel. And look at the method Paul uses to evaluate Peter's actions. You see this in verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, they weren't living in step with or in line with what the gospel message would demand how they would live, how they would behave. Instead, they were separating themselves. They were reverting to a wrong way of thinking, which they previously had, and which many of the Jewish people were practicing. Peter, Barnabas, the others who were in sin, they hadn't changed their doctrine. They hadn't changed what they believed. They still believed in the one true gospel. The problem was that their actions were not consistent with their belief. Their actions were not consistent with their belief. We can fall into the very same error that Peter did, the Apostle Peter. Knowing better, but reverting back to maybe how we used to think, or through fear or other things, living in a way that's not consistent with the gospel. Peter knew better. There's not a superior culture or ethnicity when it comes to God's kingdom. The gospel message says that everyone is unclean because of sin. And everyone can be clean, can be washed clean from their sin through faith in Jesus. That's the good news of what Jesus has done on our behalf. The Son of God, fully man, living a perfect life of obedience, sinlessly before his heavenly Father. And then going to the cross in our place as a sacrifice for our sins, in order that through faith in him, we might be washed clean. And then he didn't stop there. He rose from the dead so that we can have new life in him. Through the gospel, everyone can become clean through faith in Jesus. What the cross of Christ does is it creates a level playing field. At the foot of the cross, all worldly distinctions that we see all around us are gone. They're leveled. Listen to Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. Paul makes this point. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all..." You can go to the next one, Galatians 3, 26 to 29. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Listen to this now. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now, What he's not saying is that everything about our background, our identity, our personality, that just gets wiped away. No, we still have our uniqueness as human beings. We still have our ethnic heritage. We still have our background, our way of thinking, all of that. But what happens is that at the foot of the cross, everything is leveled. Everything is leveled. In other words, when it comes to salvation through faith in Jesus, there's full equality. No one is better than another person. And there's three categories, even if you look at this verse, three categories within our human existence where only the cross of Jesus can create true unity. Only the cross can do this. Ethnically, Jew and Greek, different ethnicities, barriers can be broken down and there can be true unity and family. Only through the cross of Jesus can that happen. Or socioeconomic barriers. Only through the cross of Jesus can true unity and true family happen. Or gender, male and female. Only through the cross of Jesus can true unity and family happen. It's the amazing power of what God does through the gospel because his heart is for all people. Now, in the announcements a few minutes ago, Coley mentioned the trip that Darius, one of our elders, and myself had been on a couple months ago. We went on this four-day bus trip through the deep South, visiting historical sites throughout the South in Montgomery, Jackson, Selma, Memphis, Birmingham, and learning more about different segments, different pieces in the overall narrative of the African-American story in our country. A 400-year story all the way back from being kidnapped and brought on slave ships to this land to today. And connecting all the different dots of slavery and the Civil War and segregation and the civil rights movement and the atrocities of lynchings in the South to mass incarceration of African Americans today in the prison system and justice system and so forth. And honestly, I'd never done anything like that. I'd never been immersed in this story in such a deep way. I'd never even been to these places in the deep South. So for me, there was a point where we were in a rural community in the state of Mississippi where a historical trial had taken place. I think it was a trial of Emmett Till. And I sent my wife a picture of this town and the courthouse, and it was like, am I in America? It was like I had stepped back 80 years, and it was a totally different culture. And it really stretched me in ways where it was the atrocities and the anger and the being overwhelmed at how human beings could treat other human beings like this, and connecting the dots in the story to say, well, how did we get to the realities of racism we see today? How did we get here? And it's directly tied to these events, which are not that far removed from us, right? And I'm still processing a lot of this stuff. That was 2 months ago, but thinking about God's heart for all people, and especially coming out of this journey that Darius, myself, and even us as a church family are on. Here's just three personal reflections that especially relate to Sankofa trip and this passage that we just looked at. And the reality, one of the things, as I was writing in my journal, one of the things I wrote down is that I'm actually more racist than I think. I'm more racist than I think. And I'm in good company, because the Apostle Peter was. And each and every one of us can slip into a way of thinking that would be anti-gospel or racist in this case. I'll give you some examples. For me personally, I've failed to really understand what it means to be part of a majority culture in America as a white male. I'd never wrestled with this as the way that we did on this trip. as we process through things. And for me, it's a beginning of thinking about these ideas of white privilege. And there's things that my brothers and sisters, take a specific group, African American community, that they think about on a regular basis that doesn't even enter into my mind. And I need to be aware of that. I need to empathize with that and learn more about that. But I've failed to even think and wrestle with these things. Second, I've avoided, in my own life, I've avoided the full weight of gospel implications regarding all people. Here's an example. This passage that we're talking about today, Galatians 2, 11 through 14, about being in step with the truth of the gospel, in line with the truth of the gospel. This is one of my favorite passages. I've preached through this before. I've taught through this before. I've gone to this text many times, but I've been very quick to take this idea of living in line with the gospel in every area of our lives and to apply that generally, broadly, and to skip to a very broad application and ask about, you know, my speech, my actions, where am I not walking in line with the gospel, et cetera, which is not a wrong application, but the main application in the text is racism. It's ethnic division in the church between Jew and Gentile. Like, the main application that jumps out is on the page. It's not between the lines. It's the ink, right? It's racism. And part of me downplaying that and going to other applications that might be easier for me and familiar to me is because I haven't really grappled with the issues of how God wants to break down these barriers in the church. Maybe that's true for you as well, but I can't and we shouldn't ignore one of the main emphases in the text and actually in the New Testament and the Bible. Third, I'll give you another example. I, in my own life, personally, I have viewed people in a way that doesn't reflect God's heart for all people. I've done this. I continue to do this at times. I fall back into this way of thinking that's not in line with the gospel when it comes to ethnicity and socioeconomic levels and racism. I do this, and I have to repent of these things in my life. I've shied away from the importance of this truth of how God wants to bring racial reconciliation through Jesus because there's potentially abuses with racial reconciliation eclipsing the gospel. So because that could happen, let's believe in that, but let's not really emphasize that or go all in with it. That's wrong. That's wrong. And it's not in line with what God tells us in his word. So what are some applications for us as a church family? How can we grow as a church family in reflecting God's heart? What should we do? If we want to really be individuals and a church family that invites all people to Jesus, here's a couple things. We could mention more. But number one, we need to confront ourselves and others when we're straying from God's heart for all people. This is what's happening in the text. Two apostles are sharpening one another. In this case, it happens to be Paul sharpening Peter or rebuking Peter. But there could have been another time that we don't know about when Peter had to rebuke Paul, right? We need each other to help us see our gospel blind spots. Because what is a blind spot? It's something I can't see. By definition, I can't see it myself. Right? It's right there, but I have no idea it's there. But if I'm not careful, it could cause serious damage in my life and in the life of others. So gospel blind spots, where is there a disconnect between what I believe and how I'm living? And I need you to help me see that. And you need me to help you see that. We need one another to point those out, to sharpen each other. This is part of what true and authentic community is all about. We course correct one another to walk in line with the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. If you're riding in the passenger seat of a car where your friend is driving, and they drift off and fall asleep and start to veer off the road towards a tree, wouldn't you grab the wheel? I hope so. We have to do that for one another. Help one another course correct when we're not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Learn to think with a gospel grid. Christian living is a continual realignment process of bringing everything in line with the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, who we are in Christ, the truth of the gospel message. So that's the first thing. Confront ourselves, confront one another. Second, humbly listen, learn, and lean into opportunities God gives for us to reflect his heart for all people. You know what the exciting thing is? We don't know yet what specific opportunities God's going to bring to us as a church family. As we wrestle with these things, as we pray about these things, as we do take a small steps like we are with this Eyes on the Prize video discussion, that's just a small baby step, which we want there to be many more steps. But what opportunities, what doors is God going to bring as we come in humility and listen and learn and try to embrace together God's heart for all people? Where's this going to take us as a church family? We don't know for sure, but we're excited. We're excited. But you know what? In the book of Acts, that takes place over 30 years. Did they know exactly how God was going to work this out and spread the gospel? No. But it sure was exciting as he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the original church in Antioch founded on? Let me end with this. Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. There was something different about this group of people. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, so Jerusalem, believers are scattered, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So people are scattered all over, and there's a lot of Jewish people that continue just to share the gospel message with only Jewish people. But in the city of Antioch, there's something different. Look what happened. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what happened? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Something was different, because in Antioch they embraced God's heart for all people. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, highlights this church as an example of, here's a church that got it. A perfect church? No, there isn't one. But here's a church that got it and embraced God's heart to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to engage all different types of people. That's my prayer. That by God's grace, Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis would be known as a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. Let's make it personal. Let's end with this question together. What opportunities might God be giving you to reflect his heart for all people in greater ways? What opportunities in your life right now? Maybe there's something he's bringing to mind. Maybe there's something that you need to repent of, that you need to turn from, a way of thinking, a way of acting that's not in line with God's heart for all people, whatever it is. Maybe it's you're sensing that you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and for the very first time, you can become a part of God's mission through faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Wherever it might be, let's think about this. Let's not let it go in one ear and out the other, but let's be changed by this and go down this journey and this path together. Let's pray. Lord, our desire is to embrace your heart. There are so many areas in our lives that we want to do that. And one of the big ones, Lord, as we reflect on this, inviting all people, is to have a heart like you do for all types of people. Every person, every human being around us that's created in your image, that you love deeply, that you sent your son Jesus on a rescue mission to die for, to rise from the grave for. Lord, give us a heart like yours for all different types of people, Lord. And would you kill within our hearts anything that's not in line with that? Would you reveal, maybe even painfully, where we need to turn from sinful attitudes, thoughts, things that we have said, jokes we have laughed at, whatever it might be, Lord. Refine us, shape us, help us embrace your heart. We pray this in your name. Amen.